In Psalm 119, 169, the psalmist prayed, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." The psalmist understood what he didn't understand. He looked down the course of his life. He looked across the word of the Lord, and he knew there was still much that he needed help in understanding. So he cried out to God for the understanding he needed, not apart from God's word, but according to God's word. And that's important because a lot of people expect the Lord to give them understanding of things not according to his word, but apart from his word. They expect the Lord to give them shortcuts in understanding, to do something through the Holy Spirit that he's not going to do through his word, and it doesn't work that way. Oftentimes what they think they have come to understand by the Holy Spirit, they have just come to understand by their own imaginations because it's not according to the word of the Lord. Now the Holy Spirit does give us understanding. We do depend on the Holy Spirit to help us understand what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the Lord's plan for us, but it's always, always according to his word. It's always under the umbrella of his word. And so we must cry out to God to give us understanding of himself according to his word, of his will according to his word, of his way for us as we walk with him in this world according to his word. Thank God that we have his word. Thank God that we have our Bibles. We have his word and can turn in our Bibles from the lies of the world to the truth of his word. We can know the truth of God's word. And I happen to believe that it's a promise of God that if we cry out to him for understanding according to his word, he will give us that understanding. He will help us understand what we need to understand. So let us ask him and trust him to help us understand what we see in his word every day, but even this very day and these moments together. So let's pray now. Father, we do ask you, let our cry come to you. Give us understanding according to your word, understanding of life according to your word. And so to do that, you must give us understanding of your word. Help me preach and teach it. Help us all to listen, to hear it, and to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read verses 8 through 20. In Luke chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of his goodwill." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Whether in our displays or programs, even though nativity scenes cannot fully capture for us the hardship and humiliation of the true nativity, they do help transport us back to the true nativity for the joy of all that happened that holy night. But of course, as I'm sure you understand, the props and people of a nativity scene should not be our primary source for pondering all that happened that holy night. The scriptures should be. The scriptures are our record of what happened that night, and we should depend first on them and not on our imaginations to understand what happened that night. We need to be careful to look at what is in front of us and not be too quick to construct a storyline with details we aren't given. We need to be careful to study the unique perspectives of each author as the Holy Spirit carried him along without contradicting the other author. Only Matthew and Luke give us accounts, wrote about the birth of our Lord. Only Matthew and Luke. Each gave details the other didn't. So, as we study the orderly account of Luke, we need to ask the Lord, what do you want us to see here? What do you want us to take away from here? What is it about Luke's unique account here, like nothing else in the Bible, that was important for you to preserve for us? Why do we need to know these things? How are these things supposed to imprint on us? That's how we should be thinking every time we're studying not only the Gospels, but any other of the New Testament books. Because God has something unique in each of them to impress on our hearts as He fits them all together in His one redemptive plan. As we follow along with Luke, we are still with the shepherds in a field outside Bethlehem. But we are going with them into Bethlehem after the angel has brought to them good tidings of great joy for all people, good tidings of a newborn Savior, good tidings that prompted the praise of a multitude of angels. What the shepherds heard from the angels stirred them up. So now, we move on to look at the determined, prompt visit by the shepherds, the driven proclamation by the shepherds, the deep pondering by Mary, and the delighted praise by the shepherds. So first, the determined, prompt visit by the shepherds, verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds had joyful urgency. You see that? I mean, what an incredible experience with the angels. That in and of itself would have been an incredible experience, just to have, like I said in the last message, the veil lifted between heaven and earth. It's not that they saw into heaven, but it's that heaven shone through on earth. The angels were allowed by God, sent by God, to step through the veil that is between us and them, to show themselves to the shepherds and make this wonderful announcement. And what an incredible sight that would have been to see. What incredible music that would have been to hear. But that experience, as wonderful as it was not what stirred up the shepherds. What stirred up the shepherds? It was the message they brought. the message they brought from heaven to earth of this Savior that had been born, having come from heaven to earth. It wasn't the wonder of meeting the angels. It was the wonder of getting to meet Christ the Lord. That's what gave them this joyful urgency. To see for themselves what they had heard from the angels. Remember, verse 12, you can look back at it right there. The angels told them, "This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." The angels expected the shepherds to go see for themselves, didn't they? This is the sign. You don't just have to take my word for it. There's a sign. You can go see for yourself. This has happened. Go look for a baby in a stable in a manger. And I can promise you there were no other babies in a stable in a manger in the town of Bethlehem that night. So they were determined to promptly find him. In their delight, they could not delay. Rather than seeing to believe, they believed, so they had to see. And that's how it works for the Christian. We don't see to then believe. We believe, and then we go to see. To not make haste would have been to waste the moment, like we might have. I think about what I might have done if I'd have been in their place. Shepherds never left their sheep. And I can imagine what I might have been thinking in that moment. But what about the sheep? We got to take care of the sheep. We can't leave the sheep. We got predators. It's nighttime. What if one strays off and we never find it again? All these thoughts that could naturally have been going through someone's mind in that moment, in that situation. Maybe I would have thought, well, maybe we don't want to leave the sheep alone at night. Maybe we'll go tomorrow. And then I might have thought, well, we can't do it tomorrow. We were going to move the sheep to the other pasture tomorrow. And all these things that could come up in the mind to just keep pushing it off and pushing it off. That's how we tend to do in our busy lives. Something of the Lord comes up and we just keep pushing it off because we've got so many other things pressing in on us. And we delay, and we delay, we postpone. But they were prompt. Let us go now. Let us go right now. We're not waiting till morning. We're not waiting another hour. We're not waiting 20 more minutes. We're going now. Let us go now and see this thing. As soon as the angels went back into heaven, as soon as the veil came back down, they said, "We're going now to see this." And they saw him. They saw our Savior, Christ the Lord, as a baby in that lowly manger. They saw him. What wonder and joy they must have had at seeing him. Can you imagine it? Going from the wonderful announcement to the angels to seeing him in the flesh for themselves. Not having to read about it, but living it. Stepping in to his very presence. Maybe they held him. We don't know. We're not told. But they were in that stable with him. They were breathing the same air that he was breathing. They were watching him there with Mary and Joseph. It wasn't in black and white, it was in living color. There he was, our Savior, Christ the Lord. And they could not keep it to themselves. That brings us to the driven proclamation by the shepherds next in verses 17 and 18. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, the shepherds were the earliest evangelists of the good news of our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You ever thought about that? These shepherds were the earliest evangelists. In the New Testament sense of evangelism, these shepherds were the earliest evangelists. Preceding even John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord. These shepherds even preceded him in evangelizing the good news, the gospel. Why? Why did God send angels to them and them to Bethlehem? Why did he do it this way? Why were Mary and Joseph beyond the natural flow of human events that we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, beyond the course of human events that Luke deliberately plugged this situation into because God plugged his birth into this situation providentially? Why were Mary and Joseph at Bethlehem? Why weren't they at the temple? Why did the angels go to a bunch of shepherds in the fields of little Bethlehem instead of going to the temple? Why make the announcement to lowly, humble, looked over and looked down on shepherds instead of the priests at the temple? Now, I'm not sure if Luke intended for us to connect these dots, but I am going to show you some dots in Scripture that stand out to me as I think about this. So I want you to follow along. We don't have time to really turn to each one, but I will go through each one, and I want you to start listening for something in particular. Okay? 2 Samuel 5, 1 and 2. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" Now, who was David? What was David before he was king? He was a shepherd boy. Do you remember where he was a shepherd? In the fields of Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem was called the city of who? Of David. It was his home. Where did he shepherd his sheep? In the very same fields that the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 did. Keep listening. Psalm 23, you know this one, I don't even have to read it to you. How did David, himself a shepherd, called by God to shepherd Israel, see the Lord? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff of a shepherd, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The prophet Isaiah, right along with David, saw the Lord God as not only a shepherd personally, but a shepherd nationally. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And listen, finally, to this prophecy about the coming Messiah in Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which Bethlehem? The one in Luke chapter 2. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he, speaking of the Messiah, shall stand and feed his flock. Literally, he shall stand and shepherd. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Do you see the dots? The very one born in Bethlehem that night was foretold by the prophet Micah hundreds of years before, as the one who God the shepherd would send to shepherd his people forever. God the shepherd sent his son the shepherd to the town of a shepherd to be first introduced of and told of by shepherds. How fitting is that? Now, while the shepherds took and told these things out, Mary took these things in. And that brings us to the deep pondering by Mary, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Remember, this is a teenage girl. Now, in our own time, I'm not sure how it was then, but in our own time, teenagers are not particularly known for depth of thinking, wisdom, understanding. We generally expect them to make a lot of mistakes and go through a lot of foibles and have to learn a lot of hard lessons. You think about this teenage girl. This godly teenage girl had depth. And in the depths of her heart, she treasured these things and pondered these things. Mary was a thinker. She was a deep thinker. She loved the Lord. We know from looking at her in the first chapter of Luke that this girl loved the Lord. She was a girl of faith. The angel Gabriel didn't have to talk her into believing what God foretold that he was going to do in her virgin womb. The fact that an angel of God was standing before her telling her was enough for her. She just simply asked a question, I'd just like to know how he's going to do it, and he explained it. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The power of the Most High is going to come on you. That one to be conceived in your womb will be the Son of God, and she accepted it. She said, here I am, the maidservant of the Lord, and we looked at her Magnificat, how she told Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord. I see the magnificence of the Lord in this. And she was so grateful for how the generations would see her. All the generations to come would call her blessed, for what the Lord was doing for her. And she looked back all the way down through redemptive history and connected it all together with what the Lord was telling her, had told her through Gabriel that he was going to do with her. And even as she stood there with Elizabeth, she was pregnant. She knew with the Messiah himself. But then here she is, having given birth. And all of a sudden into the stable come these shepherds. And they're telling her and they're telling Joseph, listen to what has happened. The angel came and he told us these good tidings of great joy. He told us who this baby is, your baby boy. And we heard and saw the multitude of angels giving their praise to God. They told them exactly what had happened in the fields, in the field that night, that very same night. Just imagine Mary in her godly depth of soul, just taking all that in, absorbing it, pondering it, thinking about what God is doing. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, wanted us to understand that. He wants us to understand what was going on in Mary's heart. Why? Could it be because he wants us to take something from her? We must depend on Luke and ultimately the Holy Spirit to transport us back there, but Mary was living all of this in a rush of wonderful experience and truth, which she had to dwell on to try and fathom the full scope of all God was doing. He was bringing the ordinary and the extraordinary together in amazing ways. Amazing ways that should not be allowed to just casually slip away. That's what stands out to me when I think about her thinking about those things. She could not just let the clock tick off and tick away all these amazing things that God was doing. She had to keep them, she had to grab onto them, and she had to ponder them. What an example for us. The shepherds did not let these things slip away either. And that brings us to the delighted praise by the shepherds in verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds left the town marveling over, and they left Mary pondering over all these marvelous things as they returned to their ordinary life, glorifying and praising God for all the extraordinary things that they had heard and seen exactly as it was told them by the angels. In life on this earth, the shepherds lived in a valley of humble plainness. There was nothing extraordinary, nothing exciting about their lives. In life on this earth, they just lived every day. They ground out every day in those fields outside of Bethlehem in a valley of humble plainness. And that's what they went back to that night. But in their hearts, God had put them on a mountaintop of praise. Do you think they were ever the same again? I don't. Do you think that a day with those sheep in the fields ever looked the same again? I don't. Do you think a night ever passed again around that crackling fire under the stars and under the moon? Do you think a night ever passed looking the same to them again? I don't. As God had raised them to a mountaintop of praise and wonder and adoration on the mountaintop of His redemptive revelation, those men were forever changed. And I believe they lived out the rest of their days and probably died their old deaths delightfully praising the Lord, glorifying and praising God for their own Savior, Christ the Lord, whom they had met that night. I urge you, take these things in for all they are worth. Take them in. Don't let them slip away. Take them in and take them out. Because that's what the Lord has planned for you if you belong to Him. I ask you, is this one that was born your Savior, your Lord? If so, you live to lift Him up. That's why you and I have breath in our lungs to breathe for Him. That's why you and I can speak, is to speak His praises, His excellencies. This is why you and I have sight so that we can see Him over and in everything. This is why we can hear so we can hear Him over and in everything. We live not only to see Him lifted up, but to have Him lifted up. You live to make known His ordinary things and all of your ordinary things. Do not think for one second that you are too ordinary for the Lord to do something, to show you something and do something extraordinary. Because all through the Scripture, we see over and over again, He takes the most ordinary people and does the most extraordinary things with them. That's what He did with a shepherd boy named David. That's what He did with a humble carpenter and a young virgin teenage girl named Joseph and Mary. That's what He did with a bunch of shepherds we will not know by name until we are in the kingdom. He makes the ordinary and extraordinary come together in amazing ways. And I hope you're ready for Him to do that in your life, no matter how old you are. So we'll ask Him. Ask the Lord what he will prompt you to do. As He prompted those shepherds that night. Ask Him how and to whom He wants you to proclaim His excellencies. Ask Him to help you understand what He wants you to ponder about Him in all He has done for you and in all He wants to do with you. Ask Him to raise you up on the mountaintop of praise even while you live in the humble valley of all that is so plain. May we always marvel at these marvelous things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, everything I have just exhorted them to ask, I turn and ask of You. We all together ask this of You. We thank You for this great passage of Scripture, mulled over by countless millions of people down through all the ages, down through these all the many generations that have come and gone. And as we mull over them ourselves and see the marvelous things here, keep us always marveling at them. send us out to take them out to others who will marvel at them too. It's all about you, Lord. The shining star on that great night was that baby in that manger. It was you, Lord. You, our Savior. You, Christ, our Lord. These things are your things. These marvelous things are of you, as you are marvelous in our sight. You are magnificent beyond our imaginations. Prompt us. Send us out to proclaim. Keep us pondering. And keep us raised up in your praise. In your name we pray. Amen.